Preaching. And I've been taught how to interpret in context. But there's one thing to learn to do it, and another thing to apply it. If you were to follow a Pharisee around all day long in the time of Jesus, you would see that some of them wore blinders, where they, like horses wear, so they couldn't see over here and see over there and concentrate because they didn't want to look at women. And they couldn't see any evil on either side of them. And they tithed of mint, frankincense, all kind of different spices and ointments. And you never heard them take God's name in vain. All you ever heard them do was quoting psalms, getting at the like this, and all the time moving. Because it said, you shall worship God with all your body, all your bones, all your might. And so, to us, that would seem ridiculous. But to the people of that day, a just man was someone who lived a sinless life. A life that by his moral standards that he established, and he followed God's commandments. Outwardly, you could look at him and you could say, there's a just man. And so, as I grew up, my idea of a just man was my grandfather. Because I never heard my grandfather say anything unkind about anybody. And he crawled all over me one day. Told me I'd have to go home if I did it again. About calling a man, what was his last name? Peck. I'll give him a name, Davenport, but I don't think that was his name. And Peck Davenport had made me call him Peck. I'd call him Mr. Davenport, Mr. Davenport, Mr. Davenport. And every time, he'd say, Tom Mack, call me Peck. Johnson was his last name. Peck Johnson. He said, call me Peck. I kept calling him Mr. Davenport. Finally, he just wore me down, and I said, okay. So we were sitting on the porch one day in the swing, and he asked me a question. I said, well, Peck, my grandfather came unglued. And after Peck left, well, he chewed me out then. He really tore into me. He said, you don't call adults by their first name. I said, Papa Mac, he'd been after me for 6 months. To call him Peck. He said, I don't care what he's after. He said, you don't call anybody, any adult, by their first name. So see, I thought my grandfather was a just man because he really lived what he believed. Now, of course, my grandfather understands just like I understand that we're all sinners by nature. But I got that impression of a just man. And after I got saved, every time I'd sin, it would bother me. Because I'd say, I'm supposed to be a just man living by faith. And I'm not doing it. And I was on a guilt trip for a long time. But after I came to this church, and for the first time in my life, I had to study the word literally for myself, and realized I was accountable to God for everything that I taught, things changed. And I still felt guilty about this. But we've already been through honest and godliness. We've covered all that the last few Sundays. And we had gotten down to just. And I didn't twist this to my own theology. I twisted it not at all. I just went strictly by what the word said and what it meant and put it in context and didn't try to justify and throw away my guilt. But I'm going to tell you what just literally means. The word is dikaio. It's a right state of which God and His Word is the standard, so that no fault or defect can be charged. That's the exact definition of dikaio, just. A right state of which God and His Word is the standard, so that no fault or defect can be charged. The key words are "can be charged." Now, we're all sinners, so we can all be charged with sin every day. And we all sin every day in attitude and thought. And with a carnal mind, you can't do otherwise. You're going to think some things about people you shouldn't think. And you may even say some things about people that you don't particularly like, or their attitude or their ways. It's just a natural part of life. Galatians 3, 11 through 14. "But that no man is justified," there's that word, justified, "by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith." Now this tells you very plainly, and tells me very plainly, that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident. I mean, he said it's apparent. "The just shall live by faith." You've got to be justified by God and by Christ, His Son, and His sacrifice, or you can't live by faith. That's what Paul meant when he said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." So justification has to be done by God to that person. And unless Christ is in that person, they cannot live by faith. So I'm a just man. Does that mean I always make the right decisions as pastor of this church? Absolutely not. Does that mean that I always make the right decision in dealing with my children? Absolutely not. Does that mean I always make the right decision in dealing with my wife? Absolutely not. But it means that the blood of Christ has justified me eternally. And now I can walk by faith only because Christ has been transplanted in me, and He is the only person who ever lived a truly just law, born under the law, without sin. He says, "And the law is not of faith." He says, "The man that doeth them shall live in them." How many did that? 1,000? 10? 5? Or 1? The only man who was ever justified by the law that was born under it, and that's the reason in Galatians, it points out, he was born under the law. The only man who ever lived the law perfectly, exactly, precisely, as God the Father directed, was Jesus Christ. And He lived in them, and He was so just and perfect and righteous in His every way that He earned the right before God for God to be justified by resurrecting Him from the dead and giving Him a name that is above every name. And God is just in transplanting Christ in us, and us in Christ, because Christ died for us, which is the true manifestation of God's love. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Now think about that. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Why in heaven's name does the most of the so-called Christian world today teach that Jesus is the Son of God, and that He takes away our sin, and that we need to come for Him for salvation, and they tell us the correct way to be saved, except some put baptism in, which is wrong. They tell us you have to come to Jesus repenting of your sins and trust in Him. Then why in heaven's name, after that person has been saved by grace, do they say, "Now you need to go back under the curse of the law"? if Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us, then that's it. Why go back under the curse of the law when Christ has redeemed you from it? For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Well, why did he do it? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's it. I think the reason, the basic reason, that many people never get saved is because they just can't drop their hands and stand helpless before God and acknowledge, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. They just can't do it. Why? Because the nature they inherited from Satan is proud, it's haughty, it's self-centered, it's arrogant, and it does not like to admit that it is not at least level with everybody else, and it likes to think it's a little higher than everybody else. And it cannot bow itself down before God. Well, I didn't realize I was that way until after I got saved. But in the carnal nature that you inherited from your parents, there is a sort of a nature that says, I'd rather do it myself, Mother. I'd rather do it myself. And you try to help God do what His Son alone paid the price for. I think that's the reason a lot of people go to hell. They just won't come to God helpless, without any hope except the mercy of God. They have either got to add something to it before they get saved or after they get saved. Now notice Ephesians 1, 6, and 7. To the praise of the glory of His grace. All right, he says to the praise of the glory of His grace. All right, that's praising God for the glory of His grace. What is His grace? Wherein? That word wherein says here what it is. He hath made us accepted in the beloved, or beloved. God made us accepted. God made me just in Christ. When I came to Jesus, helpless, lost, undone, not knowing which way to turn, having no hope but that Jesus would save me, then God made me accepted in Jesus. He put me in Jesus, and He put Jesus in me. It was God that made us accepted, not our works, not anything else, but the mercy of God, the grace of God. In whom, that is, in Christ. All right, I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. We have redemption. I've been to funerals many times, and I've heard preachers from other faiths say, well, she was a good woman. Well, he was a good man. And, you know, I've always said they were wonderful people. I'm real careful with the word good. How marvelous they were, and I've praised a lot of people at a lot of funerals, and I will continue to do so. Not because I lie about it, but because the family needs comfort. They need to be told about the wonderful life that their parents lived and the influence they had on their lives. But it's God that made me accepted in the beloved, and in Him we have redemption. This is a present indicative active. All those people that say, we'll know one day whether she made it or not, but if anybody makes it, surely she will. The only reason anyone goes to heaven is because of the grace of God, for which I praise Him, that He made us accepted in Christ, and that we have redemption right now. That's a present indicative active, and I don't have to wait to see if I'm going to heaven. And how do I have it? Through His blood. His blood. Not anything I've ever done. If you give your life is in the blood. So if you personally were to give your life for a cause of Christ, and you were to say, well, I gave my blood, I gave my life, surely God will let me into heaven. And would you believe that many men and women have gone to places like darkest Africa and Central America believing that there's a God, and gone down there believing that they were willing to give their lives, and believing that in giving their lives, surely when that was added to what Jesus did, God would let them into heaven. And you have to trust in Jesus' blood as the only righteousness and the only hope you have. Once sin came into the world, Jesus was the only solution. See that word sin? It's got an S on it, and it's plural in the original language. The forgiveness of sin. The man who wrote this wrote it to the church at Ephesus. And the man who wrote this knew that God, Son, on the cross, had forgiven him of all his sins, past, present, and future. And he knew it was according to the grace of Almighty God and the mercy of God. According to the riches of his grace. You can't get any richer than you are once you receive Christ. I'm going to heaven. That's an absolute positive fact. Therefore, I'm rich beyond my wildest imagination. Suppose that my life isn't lived for Christ. Suppose that I end up unfaithful. Suppose I depart from the faith. Suppose I end up on the opposite side of the new earth from the city. I'm still the richest man. I have riches that are beyond my wildest imagination because I'm not going to hell. And so all of it's according to the riches of his grace. A lot of people call us Baptists crazy. They just can't believe that this is true. It's because they want to do something themselves to justify themselves before God. Romans 3:28. Now this really levels the playing field. Oh my goodness. Oh yeah, well we got plenty of time, I see now. I thought I kept you over here. Romans 3:28. Therefore, that's a conclusion. We conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. How plain can you get? So if the law doesn't have anything to do with you being a just man, you can walk around all the time trying to do good things for people, trying to do good things for mankind. You can be lost as a goose. You can be leading a good moral life, fighting against the flesh, trying to do what you can for mankind. And you're not justified before God, because a just man is one that's justified by the blood of Christ. And when everybody in the Bible says he was a just man, it doesn't mean he was justified by God, before God by his works, but by his faith. So a lot of things had to do in the Old Testament with why you did what you did. I hope you don't think that all those people, and I know you don't, that all those people that brought sacrifices, and they all did. They had to. They were required by law to come down to the temple in Jerusalem on the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Feast of Pentecost. And they all brought sacrifices depending on their wealth, how well off they were. If they were rich, they'd give a bullock. If they were, I suppose you'd say, middle class, they'd give a lamb. If they were poor, they'd give pigeons or doves. But everybody had to give something. And there were millions of people that came down every year. And, at least I think there were that many. Might have been a little less. I'm not sure about that population figure. But there were a lot. How many of those people do you think were saved? I don't know. But I guarantee you not all of them were. Those who came bringing that sacrifice, you didn't have to understand it represented the blood of Messiah. You didn't have to understand any of that. But if you came bringing that sacrifice because you believe that somehow, some way, God was going to save you by faith in a promised seed that God said he would send through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you came offering that with your faith in God's promise, of a Messiah. When you offered it, it was accepted by God. And you were justified by the blood of Christ that was yet to come, even though you didn't understand it. If your heart was right toward God, it was right by faith. And it was what you believed and why you offered the sacrifice that made you justified by faith in the promise of God all the way from Genesis 3:15. Now Romans 4:7 through 8, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, that's plural, and whose sins are covered, that's plural. All my iniquities are forgiven. From the very first one I ever committed to the very last one I will ever commit. All my sins are covered by the blood of Christ. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's a just man. What is a just man? What is a just woman? Someone who is justified by faith in Jesus Christ. That's why his grace is so amazing. He not only forgives me of my past sins, my sins of today, but he will forgive me of my sins of tomorrow. I know people that say, Brother Michael Murray, that just can't be. That can't be. That just can't be. You mean to tell me that you know that you can sin in the future and still go to heaven? Well, that doesn't make sense. It only makes sense if you understand that that one lone, single, solitary man ascended up that hill of Golgotha personally for you and deliberately and with forethought and intent was separated from his Father on the cross and cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And died for your sins, all of them. They don't understand the love of God. They don't understand the mercy of God. They don't understand the grace of God. And they don't understand God. And many of these teachers in other churches never will understand it. Many of the members in the other churches are saved because they came to Christ. They trusted him for salvation. He saved them. But then these jackals that call themselves God-called preachers teach them they can lose their salvation. It would be better if a millstone were tied around their neck and they were thrown into the sea before they had an opportunity to ever do that. Well, that next word is pure. Let's see. It's 20 minutes till. Boy, y'all sure don't look very pure. But I'm going to take a chance. Tilly, would you dismiss us?